Our first scripture reading is found in Ephesians. I should like to take you back to Ephesians chapter 2 once again. We read the latter half of this chapter last week. We shall read the earlier verses today. Ephesians 2, very familiar to us, no doubt, and yet so full of truth and instruction. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And now Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 at verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. And may God bless to us the reading of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
In the previous study, Ruth happened upon a field in Bethlehem, and we considered what she saw there. It was a picture of industry and cooperation and joint labour, with any number of persons, male and female, young and old, each diligently fulfilling their different roles and duties. The outsider's first impression of God's people. And here we saw most distinctly a type and illustration of the local church. Here we found a pattern for ourselves. These vital characteristics of cooperation and unity and concord, which we should display as a representation of the people of God here. We saw too the welcome that Ruth received into that place, particularly on the part of the servant over the reapers, a fitting type of the elder or minister. And Ruth too, with her diligence and application, made a very favourable impression upon those who saw her. But the greatest blessing which arose from her presence and her labours in that field was the meeting with Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, who condescended to go and visit his servants there, as seems to have been his habit. A delightful foreshadowing of Christ. Christ who deigns to meet his people in their gatherings and assemblings in the local church. Our search for him ends here. This is where he particularly meets with us and we with him. Such is his promise. And so we saw what blessings were bestowed upon Ruth in that place, akin to the blessings Christ gives to us. Water to drink. Spiritual water drawn by others' hands. Family relationship bestowed. Boaz calls Ruth my daughter. And then the exhortation that we go not, but abide. A practical lesson that in these days of such inconstancy and change and instability among Christians, we should recognize the importance of our local church. If God has graciously brought us to a place where the truth is upheld, where Christ condescends to dwell, then this is our first priority. We will go not to glean in any other field. Which brings us to verse 10 and Ruth's response to these favours. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? As we read these words and imagine the scene in our minds, do we perhaps think this is an overreaction? That Ruth's actions were somewhat exaggerated for her to bow down like this and to use such language? Is it excessive? Is it too much? Not at all. Not at all. Do you remember the significance of this meeting? It's revealed in the pronouns of the verse. Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me? As we have already seen, there could not have been a greater divide between Boaz and Ruth. The differences were numerous and immense. He was a wealthy, renowned local dignitary, a man of high standing and of impeccable morals and unblemished character, whose innumerable servants were at this very time bringing in a great harvest of hundreds of acres. And Ruth was a stranger. She was a woman and a widow and a beggar and the lowest of the low. Oh yes, the law permitted her to glean the corners of the field, which she might furtively do, at fear of censure and ridicule. And yet instead, he, Boaz, offers her, Ruth, protection, paternal relationship, freedom of access, water, shelter, a place among his employees. Unprecedented and unimaginable benefits in that society at that time. Well might Ruth bow herself to the ground, in wonder as much as in gratitude. Her case demanded such a reaction. And if her case demanded such a reaction, what shall we say of ours, my friends? Take the relative positions of Boaz and Ruth and multiply the difference 1,000 times, and we have still not begun to describe the difference between Christ and us, his unworthy, undeserving people. He is God from eternity. He is the illimitable and infinite one. He is the King of glory, the Prince of peace, the rich beyond all splendor. Whilst we are weak and poor and lowly and beggarly and blind and naked and worse, rebellious, sinful, far from God, at enmity with him by nature. And yet he shows favour and goodness to us. Is not this a marvel? Is this not a wonder to contemplate? Should we not be able to ask with Ruth, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me? Oh, what a marvel it is that we should know Christ, or rather, as Paul says, that we should be known of him, that he should take knowledge of us. And yet this is the case. Christ has taken an interest in us. Are we not moved by the thought of it? Are we not bowed to the ground in amazement, lost in wonder, love, and praise? What said the hymn writer? Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Is this our reaction as we think upon these things, upon our great salvation? Do we ask in the words of another hymn, why was I caused to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? Why? It is a question we shall never answer, because it defies us to solve. When did we last entertain such emotions as these, my friends? When did we last feel like this towards Christ? Has pride begun to rob us of such emotions? Have we begun to lose sight of our unworthiness and sin? Or have we forgotten the unspeakable greatness of Christ, the riches of his grace? Has familiarity with this doctrine deprived us of its wonder? Oh, it is time to recapture these sentiments. To ask once again, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me? Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. We here discover that Boaz has found out about Ruth and Naomi. Perhaps he learned it from the foreman or from the other reapers. The news of their return from Moab to Bethlehem. News of a Moabitess wanting to come to Israel in company with her bereaved mother-in-law. All this information has reached the ears of Boaz. So, is verse 11 an answer to verse 10? Is verse 11 an explanation of why Ruth found grace in his sight? Boaz showed her favor and kindness. Was it because she had so acted towards Naomi? Or, to make spiritual parallel again, if we desire Christ's favour, do we need to do something to merit it? Do we have to work for our salvation and acceptance? Is that the truth revealed in these verses? No, it is not. No, it is not. Ruth has got it right when she uses this word grace in verse 10. Why have I found grace in thy sight? What is grace? What does the word mean? It is goodness shown to the undeserving. It is favor to the unworthy. It is love to the unlovely. That is what grace is. Ruth knew there was nothing about her or in her past that warranted or deserved such kindness as she was shown in Bethlehem. She could not take credit for the trip from Moab It had not been her idea. She had not thought in herself to make that journey. It was not at her prerogative, as we have already seen. And what is more, consider this, the law permitting her to glean and to be welcomed into the field was written in God's word before she ever reached Bethlehem. That provision was there long before she ever had existence. There was still the principle of grace transcribed into the law of God from generations past. And so it was that before her history was known, before her story came to light, she, a stranger, was received into the field, and Boaz met her there. And considering things in this way, we can now make the spiritual application. We as Christians are the recipients of grace, of saving grace. We have not earned God's favor. We have not merited his attention. We are sinners by nature. There is nothing about us, there is nothing in our past that has warranted or deserved such kindness as God has lavished upon us. We cannot take the credit for our conversion. All our former attempts at righteousness were as filthy rags. We did not choose to go to Israel. We did not choose God. He chose us. Salvation is at his prerogative. And what is more, the ledger of salvation, the Lamb's Book of Life, incorporating our name, was written in God's hand before we ever had existence. It was written before the foundation of the world, the number of God's elect, our names engraved upon his heart. And so it was that before our history was known, before our story came to light, we, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, he called us. He received us. He so ordained it that our hap was to light upon him. He showered blessings innumerable upon us. The heavenly Boaz extended grace upon us. It is grace, because it is undeserved. Well, some might jump in at this point and say, in that case, if it is all of grace, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, in that case, there's no place for works at all. They count for nothing. Ruth needn't have been quite so diligent. If it was grace, after all, that was lavished upon her, why worry about acts or deeds of righteousness? And there are Christians who take this line. Well, let us go on and read verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord. There is a perfect balance in Scripture. And having seen the truth of grace, here is the companion truth of works. Yes, we are saved by grace, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Words that we know so well and we glory in them. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, we are saved by grace, and yes, we are created unto good works which God hath appointed. And when, as saved persons, we labour to do that which God requires of us, we strive to keep his word, we are promised a reward. The Lord reward thee and recompense thy work, says Boaz, and he was not speaking out of turn. Hebrews 6 verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unrighteous. He is not unjust. He is not forgetful. He will not be our debtor in rewarding that which we have done in his name. Or again, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is not the reward. Acceptance before God, a permanent place among his people, these are not rewards. These are acts of grace. But thereafter, God has exceeding great rewards to bestow upon his people, as Ruth later proved. And indeed, as true men and women of faith have found throughout history, to continue in Hebrews 11, Moses, for example, in the very same words as Ruth 2, verse 12, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Ah, my friends, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Or in the words of Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There is the gift of salvation through the grace of God, and there is his overabundant reward for our labours for him. But we have not finished verse 12. Listen to this wonderful description that comes. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Is it not wonderful to think that God is pleased to be described in this way? That God condescends to this analogy from nature. It's a wonder that God is pleased to be described in human terms as having hands, as being corporeal. It is only descriptive language. We know that he is a spirit, having not a body like men. Yet he condescends to those descriptions. And here, he condescends to this ornithological analogy. The picture of a bird spreading out its wings behind or beneath which its young might hide. In those hot Middle Eastern climes, certain species of bird do so to provide shade for their fledglings. And even here in England, we might see a hen do a similar thing if its chicks are threatened. Or perhaps we have seen the swan, who allows its cygnets to climb upon its back and hide there out of sight and out of danger. This homely language, this earthly, this recognizable picture is here used of Almighty God. And Almighty God in relation to ourselves. You and I are in this picture too. The ones who find the shelter, the ones that hide beneath the shadow of his wings. Nor should we think that Ruth 2, verse 12 is a unique occurrence, the only reference of this kind, far from it. God himself first spoke it in Exodus chapter 19. And again, it comes in Deuteronomy 32. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. There was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. There it is in the Pentateuch. The same description comes no less than 6 times in the Psalms. Let me bring one example. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. And that we might be assured that our God is a God of this nature, that such is his desire and concern and love to us, his people, we find Christ, when upon earth, expressing the very same language, the very same desire, from a divine perspective, saying, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. My friends, this is our God. This is the everlasting and omnipotent and infinite Lord of whom we are speaking. And yet what felicity, what intimacy is ours. Closer to him we could not be. Dearer to him we could not be, nor safer. Well might we trust in the shadow of his almighty wings. Those words spoken to Ruth millennia ago are equally true for ourselves today. What reward is ours given us of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings we have come to trust? Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. As the Holy Spirit applies such words and such promises to our hearts, 2 things in particular arise there. The first is comfort. Comfort. Boaz speaks of the wonderful protection and sanctuary to be found in trusting in the Lord. And Ruth admits immediately, thou hast comforted me. The world craves comfort. Worldly-minded Christians want to be comfortable. Natural man will reject anything that might infringe his state of ease and contentedness and physical comfort. This is not the comfort of which the Bible speaks. What is that comfort which Ruth found that we also seek? It was not a cessation of her labours. She had gleaned until now and would go on gleaning afterwards and apply herself to her labours for many days. That was not what it meant. Nor was it an end of all her problems, because the consequences of widowhood and poverty remained heavy upon her. And yet she was comforted. The Hebrew word denotes a deep sigh, such as one might give when pent-up fears are suddenly allayed, when doubts are put to flight, when, having been standing in a state of pent-up energy and anticipation and concern or agitation, we sit down again. This is what Ruth knew spiritually at that moment. In the ongoing process of her salvation reception amongst God's people, she had met this man Boaz, and had been assured that his favor and kindness was no accident, was not something which she must earn, but was a work of grace. And further still, he makes this acknowledgement of her profession. Boaz saw her greater motivation. The undeniable spiritual fact that she sought a refuge in the Almighty God. And that refuge, he assures her, will be granted. That desire will be rewarded. Her labor is not in vain in the Lord. And in light of these things, she is comforted. Not comforted by the absence of work, by the cessation of problems, but comforted in doing those things, in striving, confirmed, inspired to go on. She was comforted. And secondly, she experienced friendship. Thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. Or it might seem a simple word, a little thing. Perhaps it seems something of an understatement. Thou hast spoken friendly to thine handmaid. And yet do you realize what that meant to Ruth? A stranger, a Moabitess, an alien, a foreigner, one from outside. She had come amongst these people. She had met with Boaz, the Lord of this harvest. And she found extended unto her the hand of friendship and of fellowship, which she could not have imagined or anticipated before. This is the marvelous thing about our relationship with one another as Christians. Here is the wonder of fellowship again presented. And yet fellowship not only with one another, but also with our heavenly Boaz. Let me turn you to the well-known words of John 15, where Christ says this: Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Have we stopped to contemplate the grandeur of that little word, friend, when Christ speaks it to us, calls us by such a title, extends the hand of his divine friendship unto us? And yet such is our condition through his grace. The concluding words of verse 13 with which we close are perhaps the testimony of every Christian and a description of our experience and our state. Thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids. Ruth was being treated as a servant, as a laborer of Boaz, even though by nature she was not. She was being treated as a friend, though by nature she was not. She had become what she had not been before. She had been made. She was indeed a new creation. And such is our condition. Christ has spoken to us as his servants, though we are not worthy to be his servants. God has called us his sons, though we are not worthy to be counted sons. We have been constituted into the body of Christ, though we are so unlike Christ. We have been made that which before we are not. We have undergone this great transformation. And then though we were unworthy, though we are undeserving, though we are unlike these things that God calls us, yet that is what we have been transformed into. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. To what end? That we should be made like him. That we, steeped in sin and nature's night, the children of wrath, even as others, should be made the children of God. That we, servants of unrighteousness, should be made the servants of God. That we, not like his handmaids, his handmen, should be made worthy of that title. Let me conclude with the words of 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be made like him. We shall as like him become as unlike we once were. Such is the transforming power of his grace. Oh, that we might be conformed evermore into the image of God's dear Son, for his name and glory's sake. Amen. Amen. We conclude with number 494, a hymn which poses Ruth's question. Pause, my soul, adore and wonder, ask, oh, why such love to me? Grace hath put me in the number of the Saviour's family. Hallelujah. Thanks, eternal thanks to thee. Number 494.
Still thy grace.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father. We rejoice that we can call thee by such a name. We thank thee that thou hast made us thy sons, thy friends, thy servants. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast made us such who by nature were so very far from thee, so unlike thee, so rebellious against thee, the very opposite of thy person, and yet thou dost deign to make us like thy Son, to make us partakers of thy holiness. And Lord, we rejoice in these things, for thy grace alone hath done it. Lord, we pray then, make us walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we are called, as we ask it for thy name and glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.